All right, if you would turn to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, we will be reading verses 29 through 31. Today's title is Intercessors, the First Line of Offense. As you're turning there, open up in prayer. Father, I just invite your Holy Spirit to continue to minister to us, God. Your theme here that you're telling us is about our prayer life and the purity of our lives together, Lord God. Father, give me your words, Lord, so that your people would hear and we would be obedient to do that which you are instructing the church to do in this day. I thank you for each one. I ask that their hearts be open to good seed. And Father, not just be hearers of your word, but now become doers of it. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Ezekiel 22. Verses 29 through 31 says, the people of the land, this is the Lord God speaking. He says, the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. And they have wrongly oppressed the stranger. So I sought a man among those who would make a wall and stand in a gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with my fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. We are in a transition. We are no longer going to think prophetically. We are going to begin to start thinking apostolically. Apostolic thinking means that we are going to now take the power and authority that Jesus Christ has given to us, and we are not only going to have that active in our lives, but active as a church unit. Okay? It is important that we understand that a foundation has been laid, and the sooner you get the rest of the foundations laid into your lives, the better off you're going to be, and the more God can use you. Those foundations are the foundations of your Christian faith. Roots of character. Encounter with God. Contagious Christianity. And the last one is kingdom finances. Okay? Those are our mandatory elements of our church. No one who comes here is going to go through and pick and choose what they want. In order for them to grow and have position within in God's church, this is not my church, this is His church, they must comply to what He deems as a necessary element of growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. We see here that in this foundation that God is laying out for us, that Christ, the chief cornerstone, is built upon the apostles and the prophets, according to Ephesians 2:20, right? And so that foundation has been laid. That foundation is done. From this point on, we are now going to erect streams with the help of the Holy Spirit and God's leading to give us enlightenment as to how this happens and what's going to be done. We are now going to be actively building. Overseer of what God has given to us, we will be actively building an apostolic work. And that work starts with intercessory prayer. Amen? Now, why is it so important that we look at Ezekiel to begin to have this understanding? Well, it's important because there was no intercession that was being done at this particular time. In the time of Ezekiel, he was saying that the people of the land used oppression. They abused the people. They extorted the people. They did wrong to strangers. They did everything that was right in their own eyes. Why? Because the kings were corrupt and the kings abused the people of God for their own gain. The priests were equally as corrupt because they didn't teach righteousness and holiness. They didn't maintain a standard in which the people could follow because they misrepresented God. And because of that, the people were abused by that. And when the priests did teach, they taught for monetary gain, much the same as what is happening in the body of Christ today. We look at our government today, and it is filled with a bunch of corrupt people who want what they want for the gain of power and influence at the expense of the people. We see a priesthood that is filled with a bunch of hodgepodge, bunch of junk, selling their wares to make everyone think that they're so wonderful and pure, when the reality of it is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, for a believer to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he must forsake his sin. If you do not forsake your sin, God will forsake you. That's just the way it is. And for us at Streams, what I hear the Holy Spirit saying to us is, you know what? We have lived in grace for so long. And some of us have extended that grace into flowing in God's mercy. But from this point forward, God is going to bring discipline into your land and into your well-being. And you're not going to like what he's going to do to you. But he has to do this because the people of God is what is important to him. And he must bring into a people that is holy as he is holy. And so what is happening here with Ezekiel is he said that God looked for a man to stand in the gap and there was none. This is a tremendous prophetic utterance as to what has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ today. You see, there has been a lie that was perpetuated that we go into our prayer closets and we seek God and that's it. My name's Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. And we say those prayers, God, I need a job. God, I need this. God, I need that. My Bible says God knows what I need. We need to ask him, God, what do you need? What do you need of us to do, Lord? What is it that would keep the evil that's in the land away from my doorstep? What is it that I need to do, God, to surrender my life in such a way that only you receive the glory and honor of what's going on? Change me, God, that I may understand your higher ways. Are we asking those prayers? And I would dare say they're not being asked. And because they're not being asked, destruction is now at your doorstep. Because he says, my indignation will be poured out on them. His indignation, he is tired of people who have abused the people of God. And he is tired of the people of God acting just like the world. Remember, I've said to you time and time again that God looks at the church and he can't tell who the saints are or who the ain'ts are. And that is a sad testimony. And I'm only speaking about the church in America, because there are churches out there that are apostolic. They are making a difference. They are on the front lines of battling religious spirits, demons, and Satan's power. They are actually being thrown in jail. They are having their church buildings torn apart and ripped up. They're having their possessions confiscated. And yet, they rejoice all the more because they realize that this is a spiritual war that we have not entered into because we want to remain juvenile and not do the things that God has called us to do. And that is to turn the world upside right one more time. Amen? Because the priest and the leadership of the country were wicked, the people became wicked. And when the people become wicked, compromise their value system. And the people of God compromise their value system. Oh, I can walk in grace, you know, after all. If I'm sinning, all I have to do is repent and God forgive me. You have a very juvenile understanding as to what the grace of God is for. The grace of God is the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk in righteousness, not to allow you to continue to walk in unrighteousness. That's what the grace of God is. The blood of Jesus Christ, of which those of us who understand and value the blood of Jesus Christ, is not something that we can just trivialize and say, oh God, wash me clean. Repentance is 180 degrees. As we walk and forsake the sin that we have embellished for so long, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It isn't that we, oh God, forgive me, cleanse me, and continue in that sin. That is not what Romans 5 and 6 talks about. How can you pray for power from on high when your lives are still filled with all the evil of the world? Priorities are out of whack. Pastor, you're just being too hard. No, I'm not being hard enough. I have extended tremendous grace and mercy and patience with the people of God. And now I'm turning them over, who continue to not want to walk in righteousness, over to God. Because He has told me not to pray for them. So I don't. That means God's going to deal with them. I'm going to deal with the ones that want to go on with God. I'm going to edify those who want the realities of the kingdom to be manifested. I'm going to be dealing with the ones who God says, you know what? Pour into this one. Give unto that one. Bless this one. Have mercy on that one. And we have to understand that the spiritual climate of the world is not our friend. To be friends with the world and to be like the world is to be an enemy of God. You choose. And some have already chosen. And it's not too late to get it under the blood and get right with God. Your time is running out. You may think that you're deceiving everybody, but you're not deceiving God. He sees all and knows all. And He will have His will done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? I'm really blessed to see what the Holy Spirit is doing, because not only is He active in everybody's life, because today in prayer, we didn't have prayer, we just shared what God was doing in our lives, and it seems like He's turning our lives over to get us from being so safe and secure, because He wants to build something that hasn't been built for over 2,000 years. A church filled with power and His glory. And that's what He's doing. And your desire should be for that. Your desire should be anything that God wants at any cost to you personally. Because after all, the cost that you pay reaps dividends in heaven. And the more that God requires of you, the greater your reward is if you are obedient to Him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a step-by-step process. In the next several weeks, we're going to look at intercessory prayer. We're going to look at prayer and how to take it from the elementary place of where we are, the juvenile mindset of we'll catch God on the fly, to quality spending with Him. Okay? And most of us have a prayer life that's probably less than 30 seconds. Right? Maybe a minute. 5 minutes? No? Great. I'm glad you guys got more than 5 minute prayers. That's good. But let's look at intercession. It's a Latin word. It's founded by two words. It's a compound word. Inter, which means between, and sedere, which means to go or to stand in the gap. So it's the go-between. It's the go-between. We as a people must progress from the prayer closet, which is important. Jesus gave us the prayer closet for the individual to seek God for personal things. But now to operate as an apostolic church, it is going to require not only that we continue in that prayer life, but we collectively as a church come together. And I'm going to show you how that is. Many in the body of Christ don't understand just how desperate the position and situation is in the church. There are things happening behind the scenes that there is an insidious plan to eradicate the people of God. Believe it or not, there is. And you must determine if you're going to be part of that system that's going to eradicate people like me, or you're going to be part of the kingdom system that doesn't care if we're eradicated. We're going to preach the truth, and we're going to teach the people of God that there is a standard in which is higher than the standard of the world. Amen? And so what we have to understand, that for us individually, we have to go beyond our prayer closets. We have to go beyond where we are. We have to go beyond the stale repetition of me, myself, and I. Because Jesus said, you must pick up your cross and die daily. John Wesley said, God will do nothing on earth except in answer to believing prayer. Wesley was the one who was an author of the Methodist movement in England, and he was a prayer warrior. He prayed a minimum of 3 hours a day. The problem with the church today is they have listened to the voice of reason. They have not listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that is what has caused this stupor to come across in the church today, in that it's me and Jesus, and I'll suffer all the stuff that goes on that the enemy throws at me, and when I get to heaven, everything's going to be fine. Jesus did not teach about a passive, aggressive church. He taught about an offensive church that was taking the fight to the enemy. The word says that Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. That word might means he did a complete and utter destruction of it. And so what has to happen is the apostolic church, the last church of which we are part of, has to arise in this understanding that all power and glory is now filled within every believer who believes. That power and glory must now become manifested in the church itself. And the only way that's going to manifest itself is if we live a holy, righteous lifestyle contrary to even what brothers and sisters in other churches are doing. It is a radical difference in a way in which if we compromise even one iota, we will lose what the Holy Spirit wants to bring into our lives. We will lose any power and influence. This is why I said that Christianity, as you know it, as you thought you knew it, is going to cost you everything that you are and everything that you have. And you don't know what the cost is until God starts working in your life. And the problem is because people are not willing to lay down their lives. They are more willing to have the meager crumbs of what falls off of Satan's table than to feast at the table that God has already set in the midst of our enemies. Jesus gave us a tool that I don't think any or very few of us have really come to understand, and that is Matthew 18 in binding and loosing. And we're going to examine that, not today, but we're going to talk about the power and authority that comes from binding and loosing, how it works in an individual's life, and how it is exponentially exploded upon the believing church's life. Amen? You who are here are not here by chance. You are here because God sees something in your lives, and he wants the truth that he has placed into your life to burn brighter and brighter. He wants you to come to understand that when we were children, we thought as a child, we did things as a child, but we have to put those childish things away. You know, when I grew up, I stopped riding my bicycle because I had bought a car. Do you think I want to go back to riding a bicycle all these years? That'd be kind of ludicrous. I'm spoiled. I have a car. I can drive. I can have the freedom to go anywhere, whenever He wants me to. Right? He wants me to. We have Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. He was buried. He preached the gospel for 3 days in hell. He rose from the dead. He took all of those who were in captivity and He led them on high. He made an open showing of the enemy before all of heaven. They are defeated, completely defeated. He has given the victory to the church at large, and the church has not risen to the occasion. Why? Jesus, in Hebrews we say, there is such a large cloud of witnesses that are for us. That they're cheering us on. Jesus is at the right hand of God, even at this moment. He is making intercession for you and for me and the church worldwide. He wants us to draw closer to Him because this is where we plug into His power and authority, because He's not just going to give it to anybody. He's going to give it to those who love Him, who seek after Him, who want Him for who He is, not what He provides. And those are the maturing believers. And that fire is beginning to burn. Those who had gone to the men's conference last year, Band of Brothers, began to see the reality of what is burning in my own spirit and what God has placed into my own mind of understanding, and are now beginning to be set fire. And when they start talking, it's really pretty cool to listen to you guys talk, because now you're talking more mature. You're talking and seeing things from a different perspective, not from a perspective of being a babe or a juvenile. You're now learning to stand up like men, take responsibility like men, and not only take responsibility, push the darkness back. Turn to Acts 12. I want to give you a taste of what is coming. This is what an apostolic church looks like. Acts 12. It said, about that time, King Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. He killed an apostle. An apostle is one who not only saw Jesus and worked with Jesus, an apostle builds the church. Okay? So he killed James. Herod is a type of devil. He killed James and he arrested Peter. Another apostle, another church builder. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. One guy, four squads. Whew. That's a misuse of... Four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending... after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to him, to God, by who?
The church.
The church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side of his head and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And as he did, and he did so. And so he said to him, "Wrap up your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was being done by a real angel, though he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its accord, and they went out, and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, and when they had gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to an answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Imagine this. The church is praying. They just killed one apostle, and God moves. The church was praying for Peter. He's in prison. An angel comes up and goes, "Yo, wake up, dude. Come on." I mean, he probably hit him a lot harder than that. Well, think about it. How many of us have been woken out of a sound sleep and kind of like dazed a little bit and then finally realized that this dazing ain't real. You're in this. This is how the church is moving around. It's in a daze right now. It doesn't believe that this stuff can happen. Well, I'm here to tell you, this is what God expects of the church. To move in this. To have angels moving on our behalf to do the things that God wants done. And here Peter chains. They're locked on his wrist. They fall from his wrist. Why? The church was praying. It was taking authority. It wasn't sitting back in fear going, oh God, what's going to happen to me? No, they were petitioning, God, save him. God, do this. God, move on this. God, do this thing. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God. You just got to know how to use them. As we continue. Lost my place. Recognizing it's Peter's voice. We'll start with 14. And in her joy did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "Are you out of your mind?" But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking. Man, beating to get me off his street. Come on, open the doors, dudes. It's an angel. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and how he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and he went to another place. And now when that day came that there was no little disturbance, in other words, there was a tremendous tumult going on. What happened to this dude? When among the soldiers over what had happened, Herod searched for him and did not find him. He examined the sentries and ordered that they be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he spent time there. Do you see it? My Aunt Susie has a hangnail. You know, God, do something. My car is busted. God, you need to do something. It's not the prayer of an apostolic church. The prayer of an apostolic church knows it's God. I know Jesus Christ, and I know in Him who I believe. I'm telling you that for us to move in this power, you've got to dump all the garbage. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have struggles. You're going to have struggles. That doesn't mean that you don't petition God about your struggles. But it means that when we come together, we're not praying Ed's broken shoelace. We're not praying for that. That's what you do in your prayer closet. We're praying the will of God. We're praying that His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that His will be done. Well, who's going to do His will? The church. If we want to call ourselves Christians, then you need to act like Christ. I don't see anywhere, and I've looked, I don't see anywhere where Jesus ran from his problems. I don't see anywhere where Jesus petitioned God to meet his needs. He knew that God was going to meet his needs. That wasn't his concern. His concern was to do the will of the Father. That is the responsibility of the church, to do the will of the Father. But you know what? I tithe. You're missing it. You're missing it. I serve in ministry. You're missing it. Because you don't understand what the church is and how it's supposed to function. When you tithe, you give back to God what's already His. You haven't really given anything. Isn't that what He tells us in Malachi? You cheated me in my tithes and offerings. When you tithe, you're just coming back to what is His already. You have not given any seed for your life in your financial realms. I serve in ministry. Why do you serve in ministry? Because it's expected of me. No, you serve in ministry to apply the Word of God into your life so those who you serve can see Jesus Christ out of you. You don't serve because it's something that you're called to do or whatever. We're all called to service. My Bible says there's different services, all by the same Spirit. Your gifts and talents are not yours, they're His. And He uses them as He wishes, not the way you think you should. The church, you see, this is why it's so difficult for the apostolic church to emerge. It's because the parochial mindset is that the pastor does everything. The truth of the matter is he has his job trying to get you to do your job. Well, I'm having difficulties with my job. Well, then suck it up, get right with God, and do what you know to do. And when you don't know how to do anything more, you stand and let God do what He has to do. Well, I have need of this. Did you ask God about it? No, but, this opportunity came along, and I just felt that we're not operating by feelings. We're operating by truth. Your feelings have nothing to do with truth. If anything, they will lead you away from truth. And the further you get away from truth, the further you're away from God. And you don't even realize it because you're still making the same decisions that are keeping you chained to that same pole. And all you do is go around in a big old circle because you're only going as far as that chain will let you go. But I'm living for God. No, you're not. You're still in prison. You're in prison by your lust. You're in prison by your bad decisions. You're in prison by religiosity. And Jesus came to set us free. And if you know Jesus, you are free. There's nothing chaining you but what you're holding on to. Jesus wants to move on behalf of the church. And that is why the pockets that are moving out into the world, that's why David Youngie chose church of almost 850,000 believers are out there. Why? Because the believers are dedicated to the vision. They're dedicated to Jesus Christ. They believe and they want to bring that harvest in. They're not make believers. Oh, but you, Pastor, it's all easy for you. Let me tell you, I've been walking this thing for almost 30 years. It isn't any easier. If anything, it's getting harder for me. Because I have more on my shoulders. And some days I wish I were where you're at, so I wouldn't have the weight that's on me. The weight of responsibility, the weight of authority, the weight of power, the anointing that is upon my life. No, you don't understand. You don't understand the weight. I've had people come to me, Pastor, why don't you tell these people what they need to do? And you know what? It's grace and mercy. If God stirred your heart, then you speak to them. But I'm going to wait till the seed matures. So I'm going to wait to see what the Holy Spirit says. And obviously the Holy Spirit is saying something today that playtime in romper room is over for those who are still in diapers and don't want to do the will of God. That time is over. His indignation is sure, and He will repay you for your disobedience. Getting real with God. How can we prepare ourselves to get God to move? How can we work with God? First of all, we must confess all our sins. That's first and foremost. But I don't have any sin. Then you're deceived. John says, if you think that you don't have any sin, you make Christ a liar. I know I have sin. I know God's dealing with my heart. I know I need to get even more real with Him. And He is switching my whole life. He is turning my life upside down. And I don't like it. We must repent and forsake of our sin. I mean, it's just basic stuff. It's to forsake it. It isn't to... wait a minute, you know. You're not on this type wire. This is sure foundation. Forget it. It's going to destroy you. It's going to separate you from the one who loves you more than you could ever know. No person in this planet, on this world, can love you as much as He loves you. And He proved it by dying for you and for me on the cross. And then, when you got smart enough to receive Him, He gave you His life. That's eternal life. His life. He is uncreated. Nothing created God. He has always been. And He has given us His life. And think about His life. What that means. All power, all glory, everything that is God is within us, waiting for us to be cracked open and allow the true spirit of who you are in Jesus Christ to come forth. Third, take care of everything that God commands. Moses lost himself when he struck the rock. What did Moses lose? He lost the right to enter in to the promised land. God told him to speak to the rock. He struck the rock. And it cost him. Do everything that He tells you to do. Everything. Is that fun? Heck no. But you know what? I'm pushing on for eternal life. I'm not pushing for convenience. Take everything, no matter how great or small, to God. That's in our prayer lives. That's in the corporate life of the church. We should not be making a decision about anything unless we take it to God. And I know this situation that's going on with the church building is going to have to be rectified with the church coming together to break the power of Satan, to free money so that we can begin to start battling for the souls of men and women and children in this town. But Pastor, you know, I'm so busy. I'm not going to be able to make that prayer meeting. I don't know about you, but when I was young in the Lord, I had to do what I had to do because I wanted to be used of God. That meant I had to do a schedule change for a night. That's what I had to do. That meant I had to have a guy work an easy schedule of mine that was coming so I could get that night off, then I did what I had to do. And you can talk to Irene. She tried to do the same thing, and it didn't work for her. So don't do what I'm telling you. I sought God. He told me to do this. I did what he told me to do, and it worked out. Now, the church needs to do this. The church needs to begin to start seeking him about every little thing that goes on. Why? Because it matters. It matters to him. Why? Joshua lost himself when he made covenant with the Gibeonites without consulting God. Who were the Gibeonites? They were the next in line to be conquered. And they are there today. They are there today because Israel made covenant with them. Even today, Joshua made a decision without consulting God. And for almost 4,000 years, the Gibeonites have been a thorn in the side of Israel. We need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Whatever he's leading you to do, you know what? If we miss it, that's fine. He's gentle. He's patient. He'll teach us. But to forget about it, that's an insult to him. Oh, I'll catch it some other time. No. If you said things or done things wrong to somebody, if you have intentionally been hurtful to someone, you need to repent to that. You need to get right. But, I was just saying what was in my heart. Yeah, your heart is desperately wicked. You need to get your heart clean. Oh, well, you know, Pastor, I'll come and talk with you about this and that. Hmm. Yeah, I wonder where they're at. Didn't get a call. Oh, I had this other thing going on and it just needed my attention. Okay. And that's how we are with God. I'll catch up with you later, Lord. Right now I got a ball game to go to. You know what? I got stuff to do down the shore today. We're going to the mountains. Okay. He understands. He understands. But understand, those days are over. He's calling for a church to rise up, a church that means what it says. He's calling for a people out of a corrupt people. He's calling a remnant of true believers, not make believers, believers who really want to see his kingdom come, who look expectantly to the eastern sky. Do you look to the eastern sky and expect him to come, or do you just look for the sun to show up? I mean, our lives are so messed up. And what straightened my life out was I dropped all that nonsense. I said, Lord, I bent my knee. I said, Lord, I now live for you. You show me what you wanted to be done. I got into his word. I did what he told me to do. Did I like it? No. But I did it. You can't get where I'm at without paying a price. And I'm going to pay even a greater price because I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I want to go on with God. And it's going to cost me more. I don't have the things here because there was a great idea and God put them in my hands. I did it because I did it His way. You see, not to do it His way is to do it your way. And in the days of the judges, the last thing it says in Judges, it says, and they did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. Jesus isn't your king. So you think you could still do stuff. But I'll tell you what. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to have you do what He wants you to do, whether it's for your ultimate destruction or whether it's for your ultimate good. You're going to do what He wants you to do. And you're going to choose. And my advice to you, choose His way. Choose it. Joshua said, you guys can do whatever you want, but as for me and my house today, we're going to serve the Lord God Almighty. And the testimony of serving God is peace, joy, righteousness, and the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. You can't masquerade it. You can't pretend. You can't affiliate. You're either the family of God or you're not. You can't do what you want, because all those, the story of Achan, should resound in our spirits. Achan disobeyed, and it caused Israel not to move forward. It only takes one in disobedience to the will of God to impede. And guess what? When I go before the Lord, I'm now going to ask, who's in the wrong? And then when I show up on your doorstep, you're going to know that I know what you're doing, because he's going to tell me. That's the difference between a parochial school or a parochial church and a church that wants the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit. The parochial church, pastor, okay, they do whatever they want. True church of Jesus Christ, the men of God, the leadership, are going to bring you into account, and you're not going to like it. And don't think that I relish in having to seek God to find out who's out of whack and what I need to do to bring you into line. Don't think that you're sitting here and you're affiliated. You're not affiliated. You need to do what God tells you to do. You need to do what the Word of God says to do. Being here is not a rite of passage. It is not. There are people around the world who are dying to give me the freedom to preach to you what's coming, and to understand what the church is about and the power that comes in. And to sit here and to assimilate, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. The Holy Ghost has said today, you know, for us to move and to begin to erect this new apostolic church, it's going to be with prayer. Collective prayer. That means our lives got to get clean. So that when we come together as a holy people, a royal priesthood. Ones that are called out from the muck and mire of the world. Because, you know what, let's face it. A lot of us have been to religious churches and to other churches and all. Do you really want that? Do you really want to have a steady diet of that? I came out of that. And I see where God's leading. And I want you to want what God wants. It's my desire, is that you want what God wants. You are new creations. You have warring spirits within you. And God's going to give us the opportunity to go to battle on our knees. But it's your choice. And as we get closer to September, we're going to start incorporating time when the church gathers. The church gathers. Because you know what? I'm not interested in how many people we invite to our dress down Sundays. I want who God wants there. It's time for us to use the sniper, one shot, one kill, and put away the sawed-off shotgun. Let's just blast everybody. Let's go after the ones that God wants us to go after. Love them with the love of God, allowing them to feel the presence of God within our lives. And allow the anointing of God to break the yoke of bondage in theirs. Amen. Father, you have given me your word, and I pray that I have given it to them, God. I pray that fertile soil, that we would come away today, God, realizing that you're not angry with us. And I pray that no one would come away thinking that you're angry with us, God. I pray that even though we're demonstrative and even though we're so in love with you, God, and the intensity of our love for you, God, I pray that it not cause anyone to shirk back from you, Lord. My prayer is, God, that they be drawn to you with cords of love and gentleness and of peace, God. My prayer is that you raise streams to be the apostolic end time church that you're calling it to be, to fulfill the destiny, God. That, God, that we would truly be men and women that would follow after you. God, I give you permission to work in my life, God. And you're doing it right now. I even step aside, Jesus, for you to work in the lives of your people and in the church, God, to eradicate unrighteousness and wickedness in their lives. God, you don't need my permission. You just need me out of the way. And so I stand out of the way that you deal with those who need to be dealt with, God. Those who need to be encouraged, Father, I pray that you encourage them. Father, may we assemble ourselves as the church in Williamstown, working with other brothers and sisters for the glory and the power of the kingdom to come, God. That God, that if we lift you up, you promise to draw all men. We're not going to do it through gimmicks. We're not going to do it through anything other than raising you up, God. Holy Spirit, have your way today and forever. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.